Okay, so first of all, most people avoid this, teaching this in contemporary times, the psukim we're going to read, because it's just really hard for us to grasp it simply. And I looked at it as I was going through the parsha a little bit, and I said, obviously I'm not going to speak about this. And then I said, you know what, like, we got to teach people the truth, what it says in the Torah. Even if it takes a moment for this to get through to our sensibilities. You know, my mother was a balas tshuva. So she told me that for years, when she was still becoming observant, you know, when she would hear people talk about, like, distinctions between male and female, she would go storming at it. Like, it would really upset her. So Rabbi David Lappin, who turned out to be one of her most favorite rabbis to learn from for many years, for 20 years learning his Torah or something, I remember she said he once spoke as a guest rabbi. I'm in the shul on the beach, and she was just so infuriated. So one thing that I learned from that is that it would have been a mistake if nobody would have ever taught her what the Torah actually says, because at a certain point she became very comfortable with it and very. But so sometimes you have to say things that might be a little bit uncomfortable. So here's what it says in the Torah this week: Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the Jewish people." Speak to Aaron, saying, any man of your offspring throughout the generations, on whom there may be a bodily blemish, shall not approach to bring near an offering of his God. So a Kohen who has a physical wound, a handicap, is not able to serve as a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. This was not equal opportunity. For every man on whom there's a bodily blemish shall not approach, a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose. We're going to get back to that one. We're going to focus tonight on the guy with the flat nose. Or whose hips are unequal. Or a man on whom there may be a fracture of the foot or a fracture of the hand. So I understand if you say a Jew whose nose is not prominent enough, you know, is not really a Jew, you know. So that part I get the joke. But practically, what are all these things? One whose eyebrows overhang, or in whose eye there is a cataract, or the colors intermingled, or a moist or dry scab, or a injury to a private part of his body. No man on whom there is a bodily blemish of the offspring of Aaron the priest shall approach to bring near the offerings made to the fire of God. As long as there's a bodily blemish upon him, he shall not approach to bring near an offering to Hashem. Okay, so how's that fair? Are we that superficial? Like, how is that? It's such a hard one to understand that we would disqualify people from these opportunities because they have wounds, to the point that, and there's other things to talk about in this week's parsha. But every mitzvah, I want you to understand, every mitzvah in the Torah and every principle in the Torah is here to teach us a lesson that perhaps we wouldn't have known otherwise. For us to just ignore the uncomfortable ones, say, well, there's 612 other mitzvahs. If you keep saying that, you're left with very few. But also there's a lesson. There's something, if it's going to make us uncomfortable to read it, okay, it's usually good to be made uncomfortable, even by false things. If there's somebody who disagrees with you and they can present a cogent case, right, for something else, it's always worthwhile to allow yourself to be challenged and try to figure out. It's one of the reasons that Chavrusa learning is so fundamental to high-level Torah study, because Chavrusa learning, it says they become enemies to one another. And in the end, they love each other more, because no person, Rashi says, accepts the other person's positions immediately. Someone says, here's what I think. A good Chavrusa says, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. If he says, boy, that's nice, I have a different opinion. And they say, oh, that's nice, and they walk away, then no person has been challenged and no person has grown. It's necessary that a person say, wrong, you're wrong, unless you can prove it to me. That is a very critical part of growth. And therefore, that's sort of my final introduction to what we're about to explore. That it's always good to be a little challenged and hear something a little different. So Rav Hirsch says something as follows. He makes a comment in passing that the Kohen Hedyot, the basic Kohen, clad in the garments of purity and girded with the emblem of striving to perfection, so that his clothing represent an imperfect person who's striving to be perfect, and the Kohen Gadol, who's clad in garments representing having already achieved perfection. So he mentions that. He says they don't just present this degree of godliness to which the person within every phase of his life seeking expression is in an offering to become Lechem Elokim, it's evident that the appearance of the Kohen must not in any way be a contradiction of the character of what makes Korban worthwhile. So he's standing there, and his appearance is supposed to show us what the human experience of coming close to God is supposed to be. The Kohen Gadol shows what you will reach, and the regular Kohanim show the journey of the person towards perfection. And he builds that in other places, so that's not for tonight. And he explains like this. The wounds, the blemishes that render the animal unfit for a korban, also render a kohen unfit for offering the korban. And he explains like this. The completeness of surrendering, which is demanded from us, which is what korban is, surrendering ourselves to the will of God, and the completeness of the life, which is thereby to be gained in nearness to God. Let me just read another couple of sentences. It is not the afflicted and the infirm, not the blind and lame, the disfigured and crippled, the broken and sick, for whom the Jewish altar is erected. What does that mean? So that weary, burdened humanity can drag itself up to find compassionate consolation or even miraculous healing. A big part of other religions is that the religion is what will heal you from your absolute, both physical, right, the Christian faith healers and so forth, and more importantly, right, when you look at, let's say, you know, the philosophy that we're surrounded by, which is Christianity, which talks about original sin and the frailty of the human being, and essentially, it is only religion that can stop you from being a pathetic wretch. And what you should bring to the table is an acknowledgement of your patheticness, that you're not saved, that you're sinful. And when you acknowledge that, you can have a relationship with God who will then save you and make you worthwhile. Right? He says, it's life in its completeness, in its freshness and strength, which there is to gain consecration to an active life of God-serving deeds. What's supposed to be brought to Hashem is not broken, unhealthy people, but rather healthy, productive people. This is where you would go if your life is going great. Now, that's not usually how people make changes in their life. It's Rabbi David Orlovsky, I think, who once said, you know, he worked in Long Island doing outreach, and he said it was like the hardest place to do outreach because people there were successful career-wise, and they owned big homes, and they had marriages, and they had children, and like there was nothing wrong in their life, so why would they be attracted to the Torah? Right? He said, like, it was generally people that have no direction in life that are like, I don't know what to do. And then Father Tom found me, you know, and Skid Row, and now I'm right from prison, from hitting rock bottom. So he says it's not supposed to be that a person hits rock bottom and that's the motivation to serve Hashem. Life and strength, not death and weakness, live at the altars of God. They demand the surrendering of the whole human being to make man flourish in every phase of human life. Okay, so the simple thing that we just read from Reb Hirsch is that those who physically represent, just like a Kohen must be dressed outwardly a certain way to manifest a certain ideology to the people who see that, similarly the outward part of his body needs to manifest that too. And the lesson he's describing is that we don't turn to religion or God because we're missing something in our lives, right? And we're empty without it, even though that's very true. We turn to that. It's a healthy person who is connected to God. It's a happy person who's connected to God. It's not broken, ruined people who have nothing left. I know why people become religious, because they're pathetic. That's not it. It should be that the more sophisticated and happy, right, and productive and accomplished a person is, the more connected they are. And that's a very, very important, must be perfect, complete men, not Balei Mum, who perform the offerings in the sanctuary of the Torah. Okay. So that's sort of by way of introduction. I don't think it's complete enough for us to walk away satisfied. At least I'm not yet satisfied with just that approach, even though it's an important perspective. And I want to share with you an interesting Gemara that at first glance might seem disconnected. I just want to read the pasuk in Hebrew. It says, "Kol ish asher bo mum lo yikrav." Any person that has a wound shouldn't offer. sacrifices. And it gives some examples. Ish Iver, a blind man. O Piseach, or one who cannot walk. A crippled person. O Charum. Charum means a person with a smush nose. That's the flat nose guy, right? And Sarua, which means somebody with uneven hips. Okay. So there was a guy in the Gemara. And let's tell the story here. The Gemara is talking about how we know that you need to put tefillin on your left hand. Tani Rabbanan, Yadcha Zu Samol. When the Torah says place it on your hand, this means the left hand. So Gemara asks, Ata Omer Samol Oena Eliyamin. You tell me that it means the left hand, maybe it means the right hand. I mean, how do you know that hand means the left? So Gemara says, Talmud Lomar, because the Pasuk says elsewhere, Af Yadi Yasta Arts. God says, my hand created the earth, the Yamini, and my right hand created the heavens. Which tells me, which was the one that created the earth? The left. And when God wants to say right hand, what does he say? Yamini, my right hand. So if you find the word Yamin and Yad, we learn from there, we can build a principle that the word Yad generally will mean the weaker hand, the left hand. Now Omer, it also says, and it brings one more pasuk along these lines, two more pasukim along these lines, okay. Yeah, Rabbi Yossi HaChoreim, Omer. Rabbi Yossi the Choreim. Rabbi Yossi the Choreim. Who's this guy, Yossi the Choreim? So Rashi says, this is a guy with a funny nose. Chotamo Meshuka. Rabbi Yossi HaChoreim has a sunken nose. As it says in Bechoros, Chorum Ze Shechotamo Meshuka. A Chorum is a guy with a sunken nose. So Rabbi Yossi, weird nose guy. That's his last name. He said, Matsinu Yamin Shenikriyad. We find a situation in the Torah where the word Yamin actually means the right hand. Pasuk says, Yosef saw that his father had placed his right hand, right, on Ephraim and his left hand on Menashe. And he told his father to remove his yad from the head of Ephraim to the hand of Menashe. So in the second half of the Pasuk, it talks about his right hand only as his yad, only as his hand. So he says, therefore, I don't believe that from these verses you can prove that the tefillin must go on the left arm, and he has to find another source. And the Gemara comes up with other sources. That's Rabbi Yossi HaChoreim. Rabbi Yossi HaChoreim says from the story of Yaakov and his children, Yaakov placing his right hand, and the Torah calls that just a hand. So we see from here that you can't use these proofs. Okay, so it's kind of a technical Gemara. But what is his name, Yossi HaChoreim? Yossi HaChoreim. So Rashi says he has a funny nose. Tosa says, Choreim is like Charum, Vitema. Hu lomar shekinahu belashon genai. It would be outrageous to say that the rabbis of the Talmud would have made somebody an insulting nickname. Insulting. What would you call a guy? So wait a minute. Doesn't the Torah disqualify these people from serving? Isn't that the insult? So we don't have that question in the Torah, and I don't find anybody asking that, right? But if a person would say, right, this is not, I mean, it's a big surprise. But calling somebody Yossi with the funny nose, that's outrageous. I mean, who would do such a thing?
Wasn't there something a couple months ago you had about, like,
the tooth guy?
Yeah,
did we do that?
Exactly.
That was a while ago. Yeah, Shinina, the guy with the buck tooth boy.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a similar thing also. Like, how could it be that they would give a funny nickname, right? And that, when we learned, it really was a very sophisticated nickname, and it was about how he used to smile at people, make them feel good, and he showed his teeth. That's what we learned then. That's very good that you remember that. So, Tosa says, Ella al-shem mekomo nikra kain. You know what? He was called because he was from a place called Charum. Yeah? From Choreim. He was from a city that had a name like that, some Babylonian city or whatever. It is not at all because he had a funny nose. That's Tosus's opinion. It just can't be that he had a funny nose. Others are troubled by the grammar. Why does it say Choreim? It should say Charum. It's just simply not correct. Choreim is like he causes other people to have sunken noses. That's what Choreim would be. Hey, well, can I trouble you to turn the light on? Right there. There we go. Yeah, because I see it's so dark outside. People trying to come in. Okay. So, a couple interesting things in this Gemara. What is this guy with the funny nose, right? So, a couple things. Ben Yehoyada. Does anyone know who that was? Ben Yehoyada is the Ben Ish Chai. He was Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad about 100 years ago. Absolutely world-changing Talmud Chacham. So he has his commentary on all the interesting Gemaras. So he says, there was a guy that was known, who had six fingers on one hand. And there was like a miracle in his life, he says. He doesn't tell the story, but he says there was a miracle in his life that he was like saved because he had six fingers. So everyone called him the man with six fingers. And it wasn't meant to insult him. It was meant to like praise God for the miracle that happened to him. And it was his source of pride. So he says it's all certain that this fellow with the sunken nose, Rabbi Yossi Achore, right, was called the guy with the sunken nose because some miraculous thing happened to him at some point in his life. And therefore, you shouldn't say that the rabbis of the Gemara gave somebody an insulting nickname. For some reason, it was like a proud nickname. There's this famous story of the kid who had to have a skin graft from his thigh to his hands when he was like horribly burned as a child. And it was like there was like a Nazi who said something to him along the lines of, I mean, this is like a story that I think is the Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. I mean, it's one of the really famous stories. Said to him something like, yeah, I'll let you go, you know, where you know, to that line instead of this line, the day you start growing hair on the palm of your hands. And the kid pulled out hands with hair on the palm. Now youngster, teenager, whatever. And the person was so freaked out because apparently that was seen as like something that a devil would have or whatever, you know, it was seen as like that he let him go. And that this fellow wound up surviving the war and used to say, you know, the greatest day in his life was when as a child he had to have a skin graft. And you thought it was so horrible and his parents were crying and everyone was so sad. And that ultimately that was like a source of a miracle, saved his life. That's what I was reminded of when I heard this. So he says there must have been something with his sunken nose that was miraculous and that's why he had the name. Okay, so he doesn't know what it was. We have no source for that. It's a little bit far-fetched, but I guess it's more likely than that they were actually making fun of somebody, right? Because they don't make fun of people in another possibility. If you look to the Gemara in Bechoros, there's a guy named Rav Yossi in that Gemara who has an opinion as follows. The Gemara says a charum is a person whose nose is sunken in. Rav Yossi says it means this is a guy who could put on like eyeshadow over both eyes, right? In one swoop. Right, that's how sunken his nose is. If you just sort of feel the bridge of your nose, it's really in the way, right? You couldn't, and he says this person could do that. And they say, you know, Yossi, you're exaggerating. So the Seder Hadoros brings from the Sefer She'eris Yaakov, that this is the story why he was called Rabbi Yossi HaChorim, because he had this shockingly surprising extreme opinion when it came to defining these guys with the noses. And according to even one fellow writing, this guy Kosovsky, he even suggests that that's the right way to read the Rashi. If you carefully read the Rashi, Rashi says, Kedamar, because as Rabbi Yossi himself says, a charim is a fellow with a sunken nose, as he himself said in the other Masechta, a really sunken nose. And so they would call him this name based upon his teaching of what a... Right, he's the one who it also fits, the grammar fits nicely. Hachorim, the one who makes others halachically considered sunken-nosed. Does that make sense? In other words, Hachorim starts to work out. It's a good theory. However, there's two of them that we're going to do, the Chasam Sofer and one from the Chassidish Svarim, that is so interesting. That's why we're having this whole shiur. Everything up until now is like so that you should be ready for what we're about to hear. So I'm going to learn with you a short piece of Chasam Sofer. It says, the Gemara in Brachos says, Rabbi Yochanan would sit outside the mikveh, the ladies' mikveh. I assume that he was sitting in a way where they could see him, and he couldn't see them. That's what I assume. I assume he was learning Torah, facing a certain way, and as they would walk, obviously it wasn't in the mikvah. It says b'sharei tefillah, like as they would leave. So that Amar tihava lehu banin shapira kavosi. Rabbi Yochanan was known in the world to be one of the most attractive people in the world, and so they should have children who are as good looking as me. And the women would see him, and the first thing that you see when you come out of the mikveh is significant. There are customs people have, the first thing you touch. Some women will be careful to touch another Jewish person or something, so they'll touch the mikveh lady to shake her hand or something. There's different customs like this. Because the first thing you see, the first thing you touch has some sort of subconscious influence on any children that could be conceived from such a union. And so it's brought down a person if they saw a dog, as the first thing, like, maybe they should go back in the mikvah. Like, there's discussion about this. Like, maybe they should just dunk one more time, so that way they won't have seen a dog as the first thing. So Rabbi Yochanan was this huge tzaddik, right? The Gemara records that he would sit out there and learn, and the people would walk by and see him, and then when they would go later and conceive a child, so this, like, holiness would have made some sort of an impact on them. And the children would look, would come out physically looking that way. Amrulay, they said to him, Lo mistafe mar me'en abisha. Aren't you scared of ayin hara? You're putting yourself out there to everyone, look at me. Look at how attractive I, right? And it's like putting yourself out there. That doesn't sound so appropriate. Oh, he said, Ana mizara de Yosef kasin. I'm a descendant of Joseph. De lo shaltabuhu in abisha. There's no ayin hara with Yosef. It says in the Torah, v'yidgu laro v'kerev ha'aretz. Right? They will spread like fish. And Rashi says, just like fish have no ayin hara, the descendants of Yosef have no ayin hara. Can't influence them. Yeroe. So he says it seems like this. Ki Yaakov Beirach, Yaakov gave a blessing to you. In this story that we saw where the hands were switched over, and that's where Rabbi Yossi HaChorim gets his teaching from. So those hands, the one hand on Ephraim and the other hand on Menashe, what did he say? Yaakov said, all Jews will bless with you. You are the model for everyone to look at. And everyone, we bless our children on Friday night, Yisimcha, Elokim, Kefraim, Chemenashe, right? And for girls, it's Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Now, that's really something. To have every single Jew mentioning Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah is not surprising. To have every Jew mentioning Ephraim and Menashe is mind-boggling. Mekivan dekuli alma mistakli behu lihios b'neim kemosam. Since everybody wants their children to be like them, this is an interesting parallel to the Rabbi Yochanan, who was doing something similar. He was allowing people to look at him so their children should be like him. Yeah? So they said there'll be an ayin hara on the children. That's why Yaakov's blessing was, everyone is going to look to your children and be envious to have children like that, and they'll bless themselves and others. You should have children like Ephraim and Menashe. Well, no, you know what? There's no ayin hara on your kids, so don't worry about it. Right? Don't worry about ayin hara. That would be the possible downside to such a blessing. Beautiful. So I never put those two together. That's just a beautiful shot in, right, in Hamalach HaGol, in the blessing that was given to Ephraim and Menashe. Then, kol ha-miskayim bo oso bracha. Now, okay, so he said, okay. He says, therefore, anybody who's going to be like Ephraim and Menashe, let's say it works. We all bless each other to be like Ephraim and Menashe, right? So then our children won't have ayin hara because the blessing is fulfilled, right? As well, every time the blessing is fulfilled and people are blessed with children like Ephraim and Menashe, there'll be children who are not only model children to others, but people who ayin hara doesn't influence. And so he says the whole Jewish people, Rabbi Yochanan, when he said, I'm a descendant of Yosef, he didn't mean I'm a biological descendant of Yosef. He meant Jewish people are descendants of Yosef because every single Jew has been blessed with this blessing over and over and over again, that the children should be like Ephraim and Menashe. And if you're like Ephraim and Menashe, that doesn't matter. Now, I just want you to understand, Ephraim and Menashe were raised in Egypt where everybody looked at them like freaks, right? I mean, even if they don't know, even if Menashe could blend in and speak Egyptian to the point that the Shvatim couldn't tell that Menashe was a Jew, when you know inside that you're different than everyone else, and everyone else thinks so differently than you, that has a tremendous impact on a person. And yet, they manage to maintain their dignity and their courage, and that's a big Jewish characteristic. No, ayin hara, who the heck cares what anyone else thinks and looks at me a certain way? It doesn't matter. That's the spirit of Ephraim Menashe, raised in Egypt in a totally antithetical place, and that's how Jewish people have to be. So he says, I'm a descendant. He says, it doesn't mean I'm a physical descendant, but that blessing passes along. Okay, says the Chasam Sofer. He says, Rabbi Yochanan wasn't really interested in attractive children coming out of these people. The reason women, he wanted people to see him so that their children would be like him is because he was a great Godel B'Torah. He was a great spiritual person, right? And he wanted there to be more great spiritual people born to the Jewish people. And that's, he says, what the women wanted too. What does a Jewish mother want? She wants a child to be a light to the world, a Torah scholar, a good person. She doesn't care if he's more, if he's a, he's a model or not. That's not what we want from our children. It's really not. We want them, of course, by the way, you'll find your children, Hashem made it, you'll find them to be so much cuter than any other child in the world automatically. Every parent really feels that way. Even if you know that objectively they wouldn't be put in the magazine, you feel about your child, right? There's an expression, right? A face only a mother can love, right? So, I mean, it sounds funny, but like, but the mother really does love it. You understand? As much as the really cute baby's mother loves that baby. So the mothers are not hoping for the most attractive kid fundamentally. But Rabbi Yochanan would say, so they should have good-looking children, because he didn't want to be arrogant. So he didn't want to say, he's like, whatever, I was born with good looks. So I said outside the mikvah, so people should have good looks in their children. But really what he was doing, says the Chasam Sofer, was so that they should be. He says, now by the way, in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, there's a famous midrash that says that many, many men warned their wives, right, never to go alone with Moshe Rabbeinu. Like they treated their wives, they suspected their wives of being unfaithful with Moshe Rabbeinu. So Chasam Sofer says, it sounds outrageous. He says, but the reason is because a lot of their kids came out looking like Moshe. Because Moshe taught everyone everything they knew. And the women, right, wanted children to be like Moshe. So they would make sure to see Moshe, right? And to have that image somewhere in their subconscious so that when they were conceiving children, they would be like Moshe. The goal was that they should be connected to Hashem. And so he says, there were some people that couldn't understand this. That's the Chasam Sofer explains that very interesting midrash. He says, okay, Rabbi Yossi was so great in his generation. And people in his generation wanted their children to be like him. Now, Rabbi Yossi had a funny thing. He had a really weird nose, right? So there was all these people born with really funny noses. That's what Chasam Sofer says. All these kids are born with funny noses. So he says that's why he's choreim. Remember, charum is a person with a funny nose. Choreim is a person who causes others to have funny noses. So he says that's why he's called ha-choreim. He's the guy who caused that this one funny generation, there was all of a sudden all these guys with the sunken noses. So it comes out that this insulting thing is actually a shevach. It's a praise. It's a way of saying how great he was. That he was a person so worthy of emulating that the Jewish people who so deeply desired to be like these Torah scholars wound up producing children that even physically bore out that desire. Okay, so I say that there's one basic... Oh, so he says, and that's why it's brought on this pasuk. The specific pasuk that Rabbi Yossi Achorim addresses is the pasuk of Yaakov giving the blessing of children being like Ephraim and Menashe, right? And every one of the Jewish people now comes from there, from that same sort of a thing. So Rabbi Yossi HaChorim, who himself was one of the people that was emulated in a way similar to Ephraim and Menashe, teaches us deep things in the Torah from that specific pasuk. That's pretty interesting. Okay, so it's like a piece of Chasam Sofer that's, I say that there's a practical angle to this that I think is important. And that is that it's less about the physical image of the person, but people who are really great Torah personalities and great Torah scholars and did heroic things in Torah should be on our radar screen. Meaning, it's only something that you would hear about. For example, the Hasidim have a custom of on Saturday night telling Tzipurei Tzadikim, you know, the stories of the righteous. So Rav Ram Yeshua, I think, is the one who makes the joke. Rav Ram Yeshua is a brisker. So they also love telling Sipur Tzadikim. He said, but why did the Hasidim tell them on Saturday night? They usually tell them, Rav Ram Yeshua tells them at Shal Shudas. That's what they tell. He says, why Saturday night? So he says, there's a Gemara that says that an Am Haaretz, during the week, an Am Haaretz, you can't eat in the land of Israel. That's like an ignorant Jew who's not observant. You can't eat from his fruit that he serves you without taking off Meiser yourself, because he may not have done it properly. He's not that religious. So you can't really trust his kasher so much. But on Shabbos, it talks about the Am Haaretz with Demai on Shabbos. So Emas Shabbos Olav, he has the fear of Shabbos on him, and therefore he won't lie to you. He'll tell you the truth. You can trust him if he says it's taken off Meiser. So he says, Emas Shabbos Olav. You see, people don't want to lie on Shabbos. Because that's where they tell the Hasidic stories Saturday night. He says they can't tell them on Shabbos because people are too scared to lie on Shabbos. So they have to tell the fake stories, you know, after Shabbos. Okay, that's like a very literature approach. But I think there's, isn't that funny? That's like a very Rav Yeshua line. But he's able to say it in like one line. He's talking to a learned audience, you know. Okay, so it has its own flavor when he tells these jokes. It's good. But I'm actually saying the opposite. I'm saying that there are good books And there are good stories that really tell about great people. And there are stories that, like, maybe in yeshiva I heard them more, about the tzaddik who would, you know, who would be staying up the whole night learning, and he would put his feet into, you know, buckets of ice water to keep him up an extra half an hour before he, you know, because he just had to. People that are devoting themselves to Torah, and like real giants of the spirit, who do great things when it comes to Torah, when it comes to personal development, when it comes to their dedication to the Jewish people. These are things that we need to look at and model after. And like pray to God that we should have children like these people. One of the blessings in Shemona Esrei is praying for the welfare of tzaddikim, chassidim, ziknei amcha beis Yisrael. I mean, praying for the righteous, and righteous converts. Right? It's interesting. There's a beautiful maral about that. Why they're all stuck together? But we're praying for the righteous. We have a yehi ratzon. We have a yehi ratzon that we say on Mondays and Thursdays. After Torah reading, which goes Yehi Ratzon Milufnei Avidish Bashamayim Shekayim Banu Chachmi Yisrael, that you should keep alive among us wise men of Israel, them and their wives and their sons and their daughters and their students and the students of their students, wherever they live. So every time I say that, I think about, like, I have a Rebbe who's really my Rebbe, and his Rebbe is a Gadol. Now, I don't, you know, my Rebbe maybe will be one day, but at the moment, right, he's not one of these universal, you know, he's not an old man. And yet, like, we're students of students, at least, right? We're connected into these chains. So we're praying for that. This is a very important thing for us to feel that these people are truly role models. Like, we would want our children like that. When we have pictures of those tzaddikim in our homes, it makes a difference. It makes a statement to what do we really value? What do our children value? Like, I think it's a very, very important thing. I'm not telling people how to decorate their house, you know. If a person has another good way of making this statement in a meaningful way, to themselves, to their children, so then that's also very, very good. But physically, to look and say, that's a beautiful person, that's a great... There is a tremendous psychological impact of trying to emulate the person, even when what we're emulating is a little bit physical, it's a little bit simple. And so I think that's something practical to take from this Chassam Sofer. But now I have to share with you some stuff that's just going to... It's just going to take us in like even a totally different direction. Okay, so the name Yossi, kind of a name is Yossi. When you meet someone now whose name is Yossi nowadays, it's a nickname for Yosef. But Rabbi Yossi Haglili, his name wasn't Yosef, his name was Yossi. What kind of name is Yossi? So there's a Gemara that uses the name Yossi whenever it's referring to God. In what context? It's a Mishnah. It's talking about a person who blasphemes the name of God. Which, by the way, is in our Parsha as well. That's the next thing to come up in this week's Parsha. Blaspheming the name of God. There's a fellow who cursed the name of God. And what does a person say? So he says, calls Hashem Yossi. Doesn't want to use God's name. So Rashi says, why does it say, there's Rashi here, Nevav, who wants to know, why do you pick the name Yossi for God, right? So Rashi says, sorry. First of all, Yossi has four letters, like the name Yud, He, Vav, and He. He says also the numerical value of Yossi is the same as that of Elohim. Yossi is the name Elohim. It's 86. Yud, Vav, Samech, Yud. A Yud is 10, a Vav is 6, Samech is 60, and a Yud is 10, right? So it's 86. And Elohim, right? Elohim is 86. Therefore, it uses the name Yossi. So the name Yossi is a name that represents God's name. Which name? Specifically, the gematria is 86, so it represents Elohim, but it also hints to the name of kindness, which is a Yod, a He, a Vav, and a He. Okay. The Yad Ramah, who's another Rishon, says a little different. He says Yossi includes another... Oh, so he says like this. Yossi is Yud, Vav, Samech, Yud. So Yud, Vav, and Yud is 26, which is Hashem's name. And the Samech means Siman. So we picked a word that's 26, Hashem's name, and Siman, which is a sign. By the way, others have the version Yosa, Yud, Vav, Samech, He. And indeed, in the Talmud Yerushalmi, many times people named Yossi are called Yosa. And he says that's because it's a Yud, a Vav, and a He. Right, which are the three letters that make up God's name. And he says, and the Samech replaces the second hey as Siman. Okay, so all of them understand the name Yossi, I believe, therefore, is like sort of the way maybe Lahavdil, you know, you, like in America, you don't really have people named, you know, God or even Jesus, right? You never meet a guy's name is Jesus, right? It's always Jesus, but they believe, this person who believes they're naming their kid after God, right? I mean, these real Trinitarian, South American Catholics, right? That's what they understand. So Yossi is like a name of God. And it's not like we don't name the name of God in all of our names. Most people's name, Yisrael, Daniel, Immanuel, right? God, Aleph Lamed, right? The name God, Gimel Dalet, it doesn't mean God, right? Right, I'm saying G-A-D, right? Josh Gad, for example, is not named after God Elbaz, right? But okay, so the name Yossi is like a divine name. It's interesting because according to Rashi, it balances the four-letter name of God and the 86 Elohim. Now, okay, now basics. God's four-letter name represents mercy, chesed, and God's Elohim name represents din, justice. Okay. Mum. What is a mum? Mem, vav, mem. That's the word for blemish throughout the Torah. Everything we're learning is a mum. Mum is 86. Mem, vav, mem. 46 and 40. Okay, wait. So this guy's name is Yossi, right? 86. The name is Elohim of God's... Okay, so now he says like this. Chotem is the word for a nose. A chotam. Chotam. Chorem, which is his name, is the guy with the funny nose. The difference between Chorem and Chotem is a Tes and a Resh. Tes representing Tov, and Resh representing Ra. Good and evil. You see, the guy with the wound, right, had something bad happen to him. He has a wound. He has a blemish. He has an ungood appearance, superficially, right? Okay, now listen to this. I mean, this is so mind-boggling. The name Resh, remember I told you Resh is the evil, right? It's 200. So Resh represents Ra. What is evil associated with? Would you associate evil with Chesed or Din? Din, right? Din is tough. It's unyielding. Bad things can happen, right? Hashem is going to punish and unleash the evil. You would associate that with Din, right? So look at this. Have you ever seen Nachman Me'uman? Yeah. So that's called Ribua. That's actually a form of gematria. We don't do it with the name Nachman, and we don't make pajamas out of it and big, huge yarmulkes. That's like Moshe Feinstein, because that would be very insulting. So I'm not sure why. And it's scrawled like on every bus stop in Israel, every shawarma place. But, right, like I can't really wear those yarmulkes or put that bumper sticker on my car because I think he was a tzaddik. Meaning, it's not because I don't think he's a tzaddik. I think he was a tzaddik, and he wrote important svarim, and he was a good man. Why would I make pajamas out of it? But look at this. Aleph. Aleph Lamed, Aleph Hey Yud, and Aleph Hey Yud Mem. Right? That's called Biribua. So when you add up the gematria, it goes like this. Aleph is 1. Aleph Lamed is 31. Aleph Lamed Hey is 36. Aleph Lamed Hey Yud is 46. And then Elohim is 86. 86 plus 46 plus 36 plus 31 plus 1 is 200. That's the Resh. Resh. So the number 200 in this context represents Elohim in like all of its majesty, being played out in this Ribua. Okay, I'm just telling you what it says. Because it gets more interesting. The Tanakhama, the first opinion, that said that when it says Yad, it meant the left hand. There's another principle, right? Whenever it says Yad, it meant the left hand. Rabbi says you can't say that. There's going to have to be another source of how you know the left hand, but when it just says Yad, it can't just mean the left hand. The right hand is always Chesed, because it's the stronger hand, and Chesed is the stronger of the two. And the left hand is always Gevura. Again, if it's your first time hearing this, so it might sound like I'm making it up just for this Dvar Torah, but this is a totally universal principle. As an example, it says in Shir HaShirim, his left hand is under my head, and with his right hand he embraces me. And the Gemara says, your left hand should always push away, and your right hand should always bring close. So it's ultimately an embrace, but it's not just totally unconditional. There should be a certain amount of discipline in raising one's children and dealing with one's Yetzirah, and all the Gemara says, and so forth. That you should push away with the left, and you bring in with the right. And then there's an understanding of boundaries and things, but it's ultimately a hug against the heart. And that's how God teaches us. Right hand and left hand. Right hand being Chesed and left hand being Gevura. strength, disciplined. Okay. So now listen to this. This gets really interesting. The word yad throughout the Talmud means a secondary thing. As an example, this is the yad for the pitcher, right? The handle, that little ear on the side of a cup, is a yad, yados kalim. It's a yad for a kli. It's something that's not the thing itself. It's secondary to the thing. So say this, listen to this. What I read is that, what I learned is that when it says that's yad, whichever one the yad is, that's the secondary one. And so those who say that when it says yad in the Torah, it means gevurah, they would be saying, the left hand, they'd be saying that the primary midah, the most important thing to focus on is chesed. Right? And that gevurah is secondary. And Rabbi Yossi HaChorim is vehemently disagreeing. Rabbi Yossi, whose name is 86, right? Whose name is Elohim, is saying no. The main one is Elohim. And therefore, it can't be that when it says yad, because whatever yad is going to be the secondary one. It can't be that when it says yad, it means the left hand. That's not what it means. Instead, we're going to learn it from a completely different source. There's a Gemara that says that Gavriel flies everywhere with two flaps. Michal flies with one flap of his wings, and Gavriel goes everywhere with two flaps of his wings. Come on, brachos. So Rabbi Yosef Engel explains like this. Michael is the angel of kindness. Gavriel is the angel of gevurah. Gavriel, strength. He's the angel of gevurah. He says, gevurah, whenever God is demonstrating discipline and strictness and kindness, it's made up of two things. There's two flaps of the wings. One is the pain, but the other one is that it's really chesed too. Really, anytime God is being strict or difficult or challenging to us, it's coming from total kindness and love. He is trying to help us the best possible way. And if we're willing to listen and we're willing to engage, then we will see the kindness of Hashem, even in Gevurah. And therefore, even when bad things happen, we have to make a blessing because we have to know it's really good. Atov v'hameitiv. Hashem is good this way or he's good that way, but he's good no matter what. That's not easy to feel. Gevurah is hard, but it's really chesed too. Okay, so Rabbi Yosef Engel says that's why the Talmud describes that in every action of Gavriel, there's a dual need to flap his wings, whatever those wings are, right? Whatever that's supposed to represent, right? Because it's not a physical description of things. Michal ba'achas Gavriel b'shtai. There's a longer essay about this. I'm not going to elaborate on it so much, but there's a longer essay about this Rabbi Yosef Chaver, who was Rabbi Isaac Chaver's son, has a Haggadah Shel Pesach, it's called Zroa Netuya, and he says in his commentary on the Kila Olam Chazdo, on Tehillim, where it says that Hashem drowned the Egyptians in the Yam Suf, for his kindness is eternal, and he writes there a whole bunch about how, like, even negative things that are gevura, that are punishment, that are din, that are harsh, are ultimately everything is made up of God's chesed. He created everything for kindness, and buried in every challenge, right, and every difficulty, is an enormous chesed too. Now, Ephraim, this is so interesting. You remember Yaakov switched his hands? Yeah? So, and he put his yad on Ephraim's head. And in that pasuk, yad was the right hand. But it's funny because it was on the left side. Why didn't he have the kid switch, right? Why didn't he, right? Like, it's a funny thing. Like, they're standing here, so he just goes like this. I mean, you would think that if there's significance to the hands, there must be significance to where they're standing. Right? Additionally, Yosef understood that it should have been like this. So, there must be some reasons and validity to Yosef's point. So he says, Rabbi Yossi HaChorim, who's interpreting that pasuk, is saying that Yaakov took his yad, which is his right hand, and put it over to the left side. Okay. Now, what's that? Yad is 14, and Ephraim is 331, which adds up to 345. Yossi HaChorim, his name, adds up exactly to 345. Yossi is 86, HaChorim is 259. So Yad and Ephraim, this pasuk, the Chasam Sof already told us, he was like sort of talking about himself, right? When he was learning this pasuk, he had a special connection to that pasuk, and that's why he's the one in the Talmud who interprets it, which is, by the way, true every single time. We just don't have such, I don't know all the different Torah about, like, I don't know how to teach each one of them. He saw in the challenge of Gevura in the left side, he saw the chesed that was underneath that too. That's what this man stood for. Rabbi Yossi Achorim was a person who in his challenges found enormous meaning. You understand? According to the legend we heard from the Chasam Sofer, he was able to turn his funny-looking nose into the badge of honor that everybody wanted to look like him. Right? It became like all the mothers wanted their kids to have a nose like that. Right? According to the Ben Ish Chai, he experienced miracles because of this. I mean, someone who's born with a handicap has to know that there's a way that they can massively contribute to the world too. But it is din. It would be false to say that it's pleasant to be born with a handicap. It would be false to acknowledge that you have the same opportunities in life. We can do our best in many areas, but you don't have the same opportunities. You cannot serve God in the exact same way as another person if you have a handicap. But you can serve God in the way you were made to serve God. So you won't be a Kohen like everybody else. And that's true for a lot of people. You're not necessarily put in this world to be that Kohen. Right? Which is a shame. Why not tell all kids they can be anything they want? Because it's not true. You can't be anything you want. Right? I mean, a small person is, you know, who's not athletic and has two left feet and is not, like, shouldn't be being told that he could be in the NBA. I mean, it's not correct, and it's hurtful to them. Like, they should help the person find what they are good at, because everybody has something they can contribute. And hidden within the womb, which is 86, which is Elohim, right? It's justice, it's tough, and it's harsh, is chesed. And that's what Rabbi Yossi Achorim appears to have stood for. The ability to find the right and the left, that inside that left side is really chesed too. That Yaakov Avinu reaches over, right, to the left side and finds that that's chesed too. That's how he understands this. And that the less important one, in a way, is chesed, and the more important one is gevura, because gevura also includes chesed in it too, because it's all really the kindness of God. And therefore, we're really all agreeing at the end that chesed is the most important way that God deals with this world. But this great rabbi, Rabbi Yossi HaChorim, his great ability was to cause other people to be handicapped too. Do you understand what that means? In other words, to cause other people to be able to be proudly who they are. And recognizing that if you're not perfect and you weren't born to be the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, and you're not going to serve Hashem in that way, which is noble and wonderful and great, that you're not a second-class citizen, and you can find Hashem's greatness in there too, right? And you can find messages and opportunities. This that I just taught you, this piece that I just taught you, I stumbled across in the notes of the late Lubavitcher Rebbe's father, Reb Levi Yitzchak. Totally fascinating. This is what he says there. I've never taught anything from him in the past, nor is all of it written for publication in such a sophisticated, you know, this is just sort of like jotted down notes that he puts these things together one after the next. So a lot of what I said here is really my own fleshing out of like some gematrias and things that he said, but I was very impressed by the way he developed such a brilliant and amazing idea. So why did they call him an insulting name? Because what he stood for is that it's not an insult. Everything he taught and everything he stood for is that it's not an insult. It's something to be proud of. Who you are, right? If it's really who you are, if it's really what you look like, so yeah, you're right. I do have that funny looking nose. And I can't work in the Beis HaMikdash if I were a Kohen. But that's fine, because I wouldn't want to work in the Beis HaMikdash. I'm not supposed to work in the Beis HaMikdash. Just to tell you one more thing from Avram Yeshua. He's always very funny. He's always very funny, and he's always very sharp. You know, very sharp. So I told you before, he made the joke about, the Hasidim can't tell the stories on Shabbos because they're all made up. You know, so he has another very sharp line, based upon a famous story about the Netziv. When the Netziv was a little boy, the story goes that he heard his mother crying and behind closed doors, and he, you know, snuck up like kids do, you know, listened in, and his mother was crying to the father. And the father was saying he's going to start with the apprentice. He had known that he was supposed to start apprenticing as like a shoemaker. And his mother was crying, saying, "I always wanted my son to be a Torah scholar. I always wanted him to be a great, I know he's a brilliant mind, a little Naftali Tzvi, you know, like what's going on?" And the father said, "Listen, it's enough. Like he's been sitting in the yeshiva, he goofs around. Like he's not going to make it. He wasn't cut out for that. He'll be a good shoemaker. He'll say to him, I'll make sure he davens every day. And that's it." And his mother cried and cried the whole night. And he woke up in the morning and ran to his parents and begged them and said, "Give me one more chance in yeshiva, one more chance. I'll make you proud. Give me one more chance." And when he wrote his first book called Hamek She'e, which was earth-shattering. The people didn't know that he went on to become the Rosh Hashiva of Elazhin, one of the greatest Torah personalities in the last, 150 years. They thought he was dumb. His in-laws, his family, people did not realize that he was this genius until he really published his first book. And he said at the thing, he said, if I would have not become a Torah scholar and gone to be a shoemaker and been really religious and kept all the laws of Shabbos and kosher and done everything right, every day I would say Tehillim for a couple hours, I would have come to heaven, and they would say, "Shoemaker, where's your Hamek Shaila? Where's your magnificent magnum opus, right, on the Torah?" And I would have said, "You have the wrong guy. I can barely read the Gemara. What do you mean I write a whole thing?" And he says, they would have said, so Rav Yeshua used to say, he said, "I've read books by people. When they get to heaven, God's going to say to them, author of important books, where are the shoes you were supposed to be making?" Yeah? In other words, he doesn't think much of their books, right? He doesn't think much of them. But what he's saying is such an important thing. Some people were sent here to make shoes. If God really sent you here to make shoes, right, then you should not be writing books, because you weren't sent here to write books. You were sent here to make shoes. And so you have to look into yourself and figure out, what are my skill set and what should I be contributing and doing? And then that's what you do. But if you keep thinking, but I should have gone. And this applies, by the way, across the board. A kid who was put in this world and he's just not supposed to be going to college can become a plumber and get a lot wealthier than half of these people with years of student loans. You ever pay a plumber less than $150? I mean, yeah, I'm sure that Mike Diamond thing is true. Yeah, only 99, but yeah, sure. I'll believe it when I see it. But I'm saying, in the meantime, right, if you believe those ads, I mean, I'm not buying. But I'm saying, like, they have a big marketing campaign last year that is really $99 to unstop a drain. And I'm very skeptical, because I've never paid a plumber less than, But even $99 to come out to your house for 20 minutes, it's like a solid pay. It's not terrible. You know, a lot of it is off the books in some situations. So I'm saying, like, you know, these guys are really, they're also collecting wealth. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, that's right. It's all off the books. And I mean, unbelievable, right? So what a good job. But what I just mean to say is, like, that's an important thing for people to realize. That, like, everybody in the show may get up and applaud when somebody gets into, you know, Harvard or Yale or Princeton or Columbia or whatever, right? But you're going to have the courage to know that if that's not what you were put in this world for, then you can connect to God. It says Chanoch. There's a story about Chanoch from the, you know, from the book of Genesis, that he was a tofer min olam. There's a legend, yeah, that our sages talk about, that he was a shoemaker. He used to sew shoes, and every time that he would sew with his needle, you know, he would accomplish great spiritual achievements. He was miyached, yichudin, whatever these things mean in the Kabbalistic lingo that they use, right? That's what it says about Chanoch. So I don't even being a shoemaker, so they get into what is a shoe and how it, you know, just whatever, right? Taking your shoes off in the base of Mikdash, and why we do wear shoes, and Yibah, like all kinds of interesting things come out of that Chanoch story. But on a simple level, it means that the same way, yeah, that a person, by doing what's supposed to do, what God wants him to do, if a person's studying Torah, right, and doing the highest level work in the Beis HaMikdash, yeah, it is no less important than any other person doing what they were put to do. Rabbi Victor Miller says a lot of the work in the Beis HaMikdash was very messy. He says, you know, animals went to the bathroom. Right, and if you look in the Torah, it says espirshal, like there's things you have to clean up. It's talking about feces and dung and all kinds of really unpleasant work that is done by Kohanim, right, in the holiest of sites in the whole universe. And he says, any person who thinks that there's any difference between that and a mother changing a baby's diaper is gravely mistaken. When God gives you a job to do, it could be smelly and unglamorous. Right? And the one doing something like that in the Beis HaMikdash, suddenly it's like, wow, he works in the Beis HaMikdash. Well, the person who's working in their own house at a changing table, right, trying to change a smelly baby, right, and hold them down with one hand and get the wipes with the other hand and the diaper and the whole thing, and it's like a smelly job, and you got to use your hand sanitizer afterwards and so forth, that woman is at the level of a Kohen Gadol, right, on Yom Kippur, doing that. But there's no difference. Each person is doing what God wants them to be doing in this moment, right? I don't know if it's a Freudian thing that I just said that woman, right? Men should change diapers too. I mean, I also sometimes, you know, I remember about 3 years ago. No, I'm joking. you know, it's very important to understand this principle that, like, things that may seem less glamorous and less out there, and even maybe a mum. Why wasn't I given the opportunity? Why shouldn't I wear the tefillin like those, right? Well, the men are wearing tefillin. The answer is like us doing what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do turns something that might otherwise feel like a mum into a tremendous badge of dignity and honor. And it's a very, very important principle. And it's something that can't be stressed enough. And we are grateful to Hashem for giving us Chachmei Yisrael, such wise people like Reb Yossi HaChorem, who came to this world and left us with such a magnificent message on page 37 in Menachos.